That's great. Well, Miss Becca, she sent me a picture this morning of Brother James and Wade and Renly. And Brother James looks like he surprised her, and she turned around and she's looking up at tall Brother James, you know, and her mouth's open wide. Hi, like, I know you, I know you, I know you. And he's cupping her little face in his hand and says, nothing like being loved by children, is there? Nothing like that in all the world. Then I think, dirty dog, he sent it to just rub it in, you know. But nonetheless, I'm glad that they're able to go and visit and be an encouragement and get to know the church family there. And I know one of the officers, his wife has been here. They were here when I was gone. I think his wife and his daughter, I believe it was. Is that right? They sat right behind you. All right. And anyway, things are off to a good start there, and we thank the Lord for that. Now, tonight at the end of the service, we're going to be having the Titus Project gathering and just kind of wrapping that up, and I think some food is all a part of that. I was torn tonight to speak about abortion. Of course, we had the Life Chain today. Appreciate all those who could come out and did come out to take a stand. And I tell you, we got a lot more support than we normally do by the honking horns and the finger, you know, thumbs. And we got a few of the others, of course. And one was polite enough to just do like that instead of the other way. And at least it's a little bit more courteous, I guess, to do something like that. But we had a lot of support, public support, out there doing that, and it was very important. The Allens are out of town for like 2 months, I think, and I know that they were going by to visit with Bruce Wycliffe and Stacy and spend some time with them. I told them to be sure to send my love to them. And I wrote Stacy. I don't know if she still has the same phone or Bruce or just, I don't know. So if somebody learns about that on Facebook, forward that to me. But I found an old picture of hers, and I understand they've kind of drifted in the things of the Lord and not where they really need to be. And it just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to know that. And so I've been praying hard for them, and I tried to just text Stacy and just encourage her. Hey, I found your picture after all the flood stuff. Got all the stuff back in and found your picture, and I put it up there in the office to remember to pray for her and her daddy. And it's a difficult thing. Then yesterday, I saw, you know, I don't know how it does it, but the Facebook just kind of sends you pictures of people that you know. And I don't know everybody, but there's some of them in there that I do know. And one of those was Bruce Wycliffe. And so, well, what do? Well, you push something. You just push around on it, and sometimes something good happens. Sometimes bad things happen, but you just push around on there. And then I saw a couple of posts, and I think the latest post was like 2-3 years old, you know, so he's certainly not active on there. But then I just kind of scrolled down, you know, and looking at this post that he's made, and one of them was about Annette. And he had a link to her obituary. And Annette, his wife, was a vibrant Christian woman. I mean, just strong, vibrant, like many of our ladies. Very spiritual-minded, but fun, you know, just fun. And she passed that along to her daughter. Her daughter's kind of special need. And I kind of read her wrong, Stacy wrong, because I thought maybe she was quite a bit slower. So I had this really fun story of Stacy when I'm trying to build a bridge to her, and I said, oh, she had on kind of a tiger-looking plaid outfit, you know, a blouse. You girls call it a blouse. and I said, oh, she come walking back, you know, and I'm trying to build a bridge to her. I said, oh, I see you got your tiger outfit on. You got your tiger outfit on. And she said, rawr, like that. And I thought, well, she's not that slow, you know. And I thought, we're going to be friends. And the Lord did bind our hearts together in a very special way. And I thank God for her and for Bruce. But I'm really concerned about us reading that obituary of Annette. And boy, sometimes you wonder why God takes certain ones home. But he did. And but she lived well and she died well, and I thank God for that. Praise be to the Lord. And but I know I would like to visit face to face with Bruce one of these days. And if I have to just make a trip or something to go up there, it may be needed. I called him one day, and he just said, "Oh, Pastor," he said, "it's so good just to hear your voice, just to hear your voice." And so it breaks my heart. So I pray the Allens will be a good source in the Lord's will and to minister to Bruce and Annette, to Stacy, and try to encourage them in the things of the Lord. But I was considering what to share tonight, and I needed to get to kind of a wrap-up on the Bowing the Knees series, and so I decided to go ahead and do that tonight. But let me say this. There have been advances on the issue, good advances on the issue of abortion in our nation. There have been good advances. There's been some additional setbacks on that. And there's always mass confusion, it seems, you know, and Satan's the author of confusion. But without question, abortion on demand in particular is a blight. It's a huge blight on America. And it's bad. It's really bad when Europe, the good portion of Europe has a better track record on this now than we do in America. That's shameful. It's really shameful. They don't have near the Christian base that we do in America. They don't. And yet, still many of them have more sense, it seems, about the timeline issues, you know, relevant to the heartbeat, those types of things, and their laws. But I pray God would heal our nation on that. And so I'm torn about, you know, what to preach and to bring that to your attention. But just pray for our country. Pray for our country and stand where you can. Stand for life. Stand for righteousness. But I'd like to get to this issue of bowing, prostrating, and bowing your knees to the Lord tonight. So let's just do a little bit of quick review. Of course, the series is titled Bowing Your Knees. Early is better than bowing your knees, but too late to the Lord. And we asked the question, who is God and how can we best know Him? Certainly we can look at the heavens. We know that we look inward, even in biology. You can look and see that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And those are good tools whereby you can gain some insight towards a creating God. Well, at the same time, there's no better source than the Word of God. The Word of God. The more we study God's Word, the more we're going to know about the Lord. And well, I told you, the world-renowned scientist and Christian apologist John Liddick said, "We are robbing ourselves of the most important thing in life if we are Christians, and that is seeking fellowship with God through His Word." Now, fellowship with God, not just a little 2-minute devotion and you go to bed. You're never going to have a strong relationship with the Lord with a little 2-minute ditty relationship or 2-minute devotion. Okay, I've done my little duty and I'm going to bed. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to work at it. Dr. Henderson said, if the gold was easy to get, everybody would have some. And so you have to study. But the more you study it, the more you're going to know Him. The stronger you're going to know Him. The more you know Him, the more you're going to love Him. And then that love does wonders in our lives. Paul said that I may know Him, to know Him. We pointed out, as Brother Daniel's going through some of the attributes of God, and we pointed out some of those attributes. And I'll give you just a quick list of those tonight. That God is self-existent. He's without origin. God is self-sufficient. God is immutable. He never changes. God is impeccable as His holiness. He cannot and will not sin. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. And His God is just. And we spend a little bit more time on that because the confusion, a lot of people think, well, how can God be just and all these injustices that we see are in the world happen? Well, it's a skewed understanding, number one, and it's a false accusation towards a holy God. But God has a sovereign claim over all mankind, and none more, of course, than those He's redeemed by His blood, okay, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But point out, He has a claim over all humanity. The rain falls on the just and the just, so He has a claim over all humanity in the fact that He is the Creator God. There's only one God who's created, and that's the living God, and He created all that is. I have made the earth and created man upon it, Isaiah 45, verse 12. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. Psalm 115, 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. So if you are the children of men, if you're a human being, he has a claim over your life. And as such, you ought to be willing to bow your knee to the Lord. And even if you say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, get started. Get started with it. He has a claim, number two, about by his conquest, by the redemptive conquest of the Lord our God. And what a conquest. There's been no greater conquest in all of the world history than the conquest of the cross of Calvary. Mankind fails, but the Lord did not fail. But man has a problem. The problem is, well, now that he sees God and then he looks at himself and sees himself in light of God, he sees himself appropriately as a sinner, undone, unclean. So we pointed that out. The other day we were talking about it and I got some nods. I said, well, you got to, John O'Reilly said, before you can get anybody saved, you're trying to lead somebody to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, work more diligently on getting them lost. Because if they're not convinced that they're lost and they need to be saved, you'll never get them saved. You have to demonstrate to them, you have to convince them with the Word of God that they are lost and they are undone apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the solution, of course, is having your iniquity taken away. And I love the passage in Colossians 2. Matter of fact, I love chapter 2 of Colossians. There's just so many gold nuggets there, or even the whole book, but Colossians chapter 2 to me especially. But the Bible says in verse 13 through 15, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. I love the little book, Charles Stanley. I know he went through some hardships. His wife issue, I get it. I know he went through additional hardships with his son, a turncoat named Andy. Not a good man. I'm sorry. I know it had to break his heart. But he wrote a very good book on eternal security. And I've given that to several people now. I don't know if I have a copy left, so don't come ask me. It's probably one of those I loaned out it and never shows back up. It seems like that's my lot in life, you know. But he wrote an excellent work coming from an Arminian background. He came from a Church of God background, Arminian background, a Pentecostal background. I don't know if it's Church of God, but it's a Pentecostal background who believed that you can lose your salvation. And when he went over to Southwestern Seminary over here in Fort Worth, he started studying the Word of God, and he became convinced by the study of God's Word that salvation is the total gift of Almighty God and it cannot be rescinded. It cannot be undone. Justification cannot be undone. It just cannot be undone. And so he wrote a good little book. It's just it's easy read. He was all of his teachings, so very practical, very, very practical. And easy to follow, you know, and had just a gentleman way, southern gentleman way about him. And I like that. Personally, I like that. I don't always manifest that, but I like it, you know. He was a gentleman. He's had more graciousness in his pinky than I'll have in my whole body. But he's such a gentleman. But he did such a fine job on teaching eternal security in that book. So if you're looking to try to help somebody in eternal security, I encourage you to get that copy of that book. Read it yourself and then give it to somebody. All right, read it yourself. That way you have a basis to try to better minister to them. But the conquest of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that is the wonder of wonders. And I sing about that just a little bit. Having spoiled principalities, the Bible says, let me get back up here in verse 13. You being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And he does a wonderful job demonstrating if Christ has forgiven you any of your trespasses, any of your sins, he's forgiven you your past, present, and future sins. All of them. You've been forgiven of all of them. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And then, of course, the kenosis, the great kenosis passage of Philippians chapter 2. Flip over there as I read that to you just real quick. Beginning in verse 5, Philippians 2. It goes right to the heart of what we'll be talking about tonight and bowing our knees. When Paul says, let this mind be in you, verse 5, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself emptied, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Dr. Lightfoot does a good job on this passage, but I think it deserves maybe just a little bit of tweaking, if I could humbly offer that and have in the past. But made himself into the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that despised, cruel mechanism. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Does the Lord deserve all the world to acknowledge him, to bow their knee to him, to proclaim who he actually is, to the glory of the Father? Yes. And last, we dealt with last Sunday morning, is God's claim by his crown. And I wish I had, you know, a lot more time. I think I could probably do 4 or 5 weeks just on the crown, just on the crown itself. And I dug in and I had to back out, or I was drowning, you know, just drowning, especially in the revelation, I was drowning. And I had to back out of it and said, I'll never get there. And you'll just leave before I ever finish. You know, it's Andrew, she'll just leave the church over, you know. So I had to back out of that. But the Bible says, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Luke 1, verse 33. When Christ came the first time, he came as a lowly babe. He comes again the second time. It will be as a king. Of course, foretold by the prophets of old, Daniel is a loving example of that. But the spiritual realm of God, the king of my life, and I've chosen him at salvation. I chose him to be king and Lord over my life, and that's in the spiritual realm. But one day, that physical realm is going to be launched, and it's going to be launched at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonder that will be. Miss Ray is witnessing and has a dear Jewish friend. And this Jewish friend, it breaks my heart. Living in America, living in the United States, is now fearful. A friend, a woman, Jew, is fearful for her life living in America. Brothers, that shouldn't be. That should not be. In a nation that still yet calls themselves a Christian nation, how in the world could you call yourself a Christian nation when Jews can't even feel comfortable in America? Fearful for their very lives. It's shameful. It's shameful. But one day, there's going to become a king of glory, and he's going to come riding in. And it's going to be beyond the wildest imagination of all who are living at that time. And I think we're going to certainly be a part of it, in that great host is going to be following the Lord. But he's going to come back, and he's going to come back as the Lion, and he's going to rule. And he's going to rule with true justice and righteousness in the world, and going to rule over the kingdoms, all the kingdoms. He's going to come as a Lion. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. The whole world is going to see him come again. I pointed out last week, so many people, they throw in with technology here, and they say that I think with technology, the whole world's going to see him. I think if you go back and you read in Matthew chapter 24 and you see the actual events, world-shattering events that are going to take place at that time, I don't think anyone's going to need technology. So I don't think we're going to be dependent upon Elon Musk to see the return of the Lord. I don't think the world's going to need him or any TV or technology to do that. Now, I'm sure if it is available, I'm sure some will see through that. But I just don't think it's going to be dependent upon that. I just don't see God being that dependent upon technology to get his word accomplished. But all those people who are so ugly towards the Lord, those people who are ugly towards life, I don't care who you are, what your positions are, if you see the result of abortions, I don't see how in the world you could be on the wrong side of that issue. And if you dare, and only if you dare need, because it is not something you can unsee. Body parts of babies strewn like trash. It's the unthinkable. It's the unthinkable. God help us. God help us, and God give us mercy and help us. But those who mock the things of God, those who belittle His children, those that are vulgar towards the things of the Lord and antagonistic, those who are seeking to push God out of our schools and out of our society, there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day. They're going to bow the knee. They're going to bow the knee. Now, let's talk about that just a little bit. Not just get a little bit of time, but I want to just share this with you. Bowing ourselves before the Lord. And it's taken in three different ways, and I'll get to that. But bowing ourselves to the Lord, bowing the knee or bowing of our knees. Would you believe that it's been a contentious issue in Christianity down through the years? It has. It has been. And it's amazing to me that some people would even argue against it, but yet they have down through the years. Or whether or not it's even proper to bow the knees to the Lord our God. For the Christian even. It's an amazing thing. Many people, including some preachers, have said poor things about bowing before the Lord. It's almost as if they think it is now, because of man's redemption and humility of Christ, skewed, I know, I don't really understand all of it, but skewed, that it's below redemptive man. It's below man who's now been redeemed. It's man is above this now. He's better than that. He's of greater value and has greater stature, even given by Almighty God, than that, that he would be asked to bow his knee to God the Creator, Savior of the world. Well, maybe they stopped giving greater thought to who redeemed them and with what they have been redeemed. That's my first question. It's my first question. One wrote, "It's not right for a grown man to do this. He should face God on his feet." I'm like, you've been drinking something? Or again, "It's not appropriate for a redeemed man. He has been set free by Christ and it doesn't need to kneel anymore." That has pride written all over it. Groups like, and interesting, the Greeks and the Romans in particular, they were against, in large numbers, a segment of society, they were against this bowing the knee to anything or anyone who is considered to be divine. Especially in the Roman society, if they were freemen. If they were Romans. They were considered of great status, and as great status, the Romans, you would never, ever bow yourself to God in this way. Others embraced it, but the Greeks, especially in the Romans, in large numbers, they rejected it. Even Aristotle is said to reject the notion. He called it a barbaric form of behavior. Great philosopher, lousy theologian. Amen? Lousy theologian. As written, St. Augustine agreed with him in certain respects. The false gods were only the mask of demons who subjected men to the worship of money and of self-seeking, thus making them servile and superstitious. He said that humility of Christ and His love, which went as far as the cross, has freed us from these powers. Amazing. How can you come so far away from the plain teaching of the Scripture? Now, some argue that kneeling is just a part of a particular culture. And if that's a part of your culture, then then you should adopt it, and that's, you know, into your practice, so forth and so on. And but culture changes, and they maintain that culture changes, and as culture changes, then if that's no longer a part of your culture, and you no longer need to ever be concerned about bowing your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Joseph, by the way, is now in Thailand, and he is now arguing the case, making the case for indigenous church planting, Bible church planting. Now around the world, he's now become a world traveler. The first flight he took a few months back, that was his first flight ever. Now he's a veteran, you know. And Abby had taken one other trip, and so she was quite apprehensive about the whole thing. And so when I gave her a hug before she left, it was a hanging hug, you know. Lo, I'm with you always. I don't think half she wanted to go. That's a long flight. Didn't want to go. But he's arguing with these guys, a lot of the young guys in ministry or headed into ministry and hope to get there. And a lot of those guys, even trained in good Bible schools, are saying, well, the methods that are found in the Word of God aren't restrictive, aren't conforming to us. We don't have to be confined to those items. And I find that very interesting. And I told him, I said, well, you coming from an attorney's home, his mother was an attorney, I said, a good cross-examination will take care of that. And it will. If those things are not there for our examples, then what are they there for? You know, how much of the Bible are you just going to throw out? What's amazing is some of those cats are advocates for the inspiration and preservation of the Scripture. Well, how can you be that and not maintain the integrity of the teaching of the Scripture? Hello? It won't hold up too well under even just a reasonable cross-examination. Bowing before our Lord may be included in a culture, but that's not what drives it for Christians. What drives it for Christians is the Bible's teaching. Again, how can we know God? How can we know God's will? The best way we can know is not to study our culture, but to study the Word of God. Over 30 times, kneeling or bowing in some form is mentioned in the Bible in different ways. One of those is making yourself prostrate before the Lord. That's all out, okay? You face on the ground, that's all out. The second use of these different terms is the falling on your knees. The falling on your knees could be falling on your knees for worship, or it could be falling on your knees to beg for something, or like to beg for mercy, something like that. And the other course is to kneel on a knee, or kneeling on both of your knees before the Lord and in worship of the Lord. Well, let me give you just a little bit of that. In Joshua, turn to Joshua chapter 5. And by the way, all you have to do to find out which one it's talking about, you don't have to look up the Hebrew terms as much. If you just look at the text, the vast majority of the time, the text itself will give you an idea, you know, of what it's talking about and what posture. But that's what we're talking about, the different postures of bowing the knee. All right, different postures that are relevant to the Christian life that are not driven by the culture, but actually driven by the Word of God. Did I make that clear enough? Okay. The first course is make yourself prostrate, or falling on your face before God. Here, very similar to that that Moses went through in verse 15 of chapter 5. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? A lot of people these days are not wanting to take sides. And hey, that's not new, by the way. But they don't want to take sides. No, they want to do that. Well, Joshua's not a part of that number. He wants to know, are you for me? Are you with us? Or are you against us? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Oh, wait a minute. You're not just any person. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. See the similarities in the burning bush? And Joshua did so. So here Joshua had a divine encounter with the Almighty. And what did he do? Well, according to verse 14, he fell on his face to the earth. Fell on his face to the earth and did worship the Lord. Let me give you another one in Mark chapter 14 over in the New Testament. Then we'll be in Mark again in chapter 1 here for the next point. Mark 14 verse 35. This, of course, is about the Lord. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed. So he fell, he went prostrate on the ground. Our Lord went prostrate on the ground and prayed. Now you read things like this, you see the example by Joshua, and there are many others, and then you see the example of our Lord, and you want to seriously contend that mankind is somehow above needing to humble himself before a holy God? It's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. In my mind it is. But the Lord went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. The next term, the way it is used, is the falling on your knees. And you have to kind of look at the text to kind of see if it's just an act of worship to fall on the knees, or is it an act of begging and pleading for something, to make a case for something. In Mark chapter 1, flip over there, Mark chapter 1, and this, of course, is the story of the leper coming to the Lord. And by the way, we watched the other night. I think Travis watched most of it with me. Ben-Hur. It's one of Dory's favorite shows, but she wanted to watch The Brides and something else with Kelsey in the other room. So they watched something about brides and men stealing women. And they seem to be more interested in that than that good story of Ben-Hur. And that's a good story. That's a show that's worth watching, by the way. But here in Mark chapter 1, look at verse 40. And there came a leper to him, of course. A leprosy was a death sentence. Beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him. So that's what I mean. You kind of look at the text and you can kind of figure out which word and the concept of the posture that is in mind. And he said unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moved with compassion. The man's down on his knees. He's begging him. And he's moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will. I like that. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What's the Lord say? I will. Not only that, before he ever did that, he touched him. I pointed out about Brother James there with Renly. You know, when a child responds like that, it's almost automatic. You reach out. You just touch them. Touch their little face. Touch their shoulder. That tenderness. And you see, he put forth, look, see, in verse 41, he was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and touched him. You know how reassuring this is? It shows the great tenderness of Almighty God. And he saith unto him, I will. Then he says, be thou clean. Miracle. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. The man fell on his knees, begging to be healed. It's another use of to bow. And he straightway charged him and forthwith sent him away, and he said unto him, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, some people will maintain, well, does that mean we ought to bow both knees, or we are to bow one knee? Is one knee sufficient? And some people say, well, you know, there's some evidence of one knee. Okay, I get it, and it comes from the study of the Hebrew word and the verb to kneel and its relationship with its cousin, the knee. To kneel is to bend the knee, or just the knee. And so whether it's one or the other, I would say, hey, start on one, and if you're so moved, gain the other, you know. But certainly, you know, on a football field, somebody's injured. It's a proper thing. I think it's an honoring thing. Somebody's injured on the field, you know, hey, take a knee. Take a knee. It just shows some respect and concern for somebody else. But the Hebrews, especially in their culture and in their life, they regarded the knees as a sign or a symbol of great strength, great strength. And so by bowing the knees, you're demonstrating that which is otherwise strong is made humble. So you bow the knees, bend the knees, bend the item that we consider strong unto the Lord, thus humbling yourself before the Lord, before the living God, and acknowledging the fact that He's sovereign over our lives. Whatever we may be able to do in our own strength, we humble ourselves in all of that. We humble ourselves in all of that, bowing ourselves before a holy God. Go to Solomon's prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon, great Solomon, certainly he would never bow his knee. Oh, don't you bet your boots on it. Don't bet your boots on it. I'm running out of time, but let me go ahead and start in verse 12 of chapter 6 and you catch me there. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his, what? Knees, plural. Plural. Before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, which showeth mercy unto thy servants, that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hath fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, which that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. The great Solomon, bowed his knees in this public setting of dedication. Bowed his knees, that's both knees. And he raised his hands, and he gave this prayer of dedication. How in God's name could people read the scripture and come away and think that even a king of Israel should bow his knees to the great sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Then, of course, there's the kneeling. Now, kneeling, you see that demonstrated when we are ordained men to the gospel of ministry. And Brother Colt, and oftentimes we ask the wives to come and kneel with them, but we don't ordain the women, all right? And as the presbytery, members of the presbytery, they come by, they will lay their hands on the man. Sometimes they'll put another hand on the shoulder or head of the wife. But again, don't misunderstand that. They are not praying that prayer of dedication and consecration over the wife. Now, she's a part of that life, but she's not an ordained minister and is not being ordained. But what will always take place, sometimes the wives are too nervous and they don't want to be a part of that and say, oh, they got to bail out, you know. The wives who really want to be a part of their husband's ministry, normally they appreciate that honor to be included in that. But you see one after another come up and lay their hands on that candidate. But that candidate is kneeling. They're kneeling. They're demonstrating to the people of God in the Lord's house that there is a sovereign over their life, and it's God above. And they're demonstrating before you. They realize they're not Him. And they bow their knees to the Lord our God. So, worship, of course, aided by kneeling. Now, I'm not for this superficial fluff. I read a soul winning book one time. I even heard a preacher just go on and on about it. Said, boy, if you can just get them on your knees, they'll get saved. You just get them on your knees, they get saved. Well, I don't know about all of that, but I will tell you, there's something very powerful that does take place when we bow our knees to the Lord. Now, not everyone can get on their knees. You know, I understand. There are many postures of prayer that you see in Scripture, standing, sitting, all kinds of postures. But this idea that any Christian would be above bowing their knees to the Lord our God is a silly notion and should be out of hand, put away, put away. So is it proper for you when you go and you pray for you to bow your knees before God by your bedside? You bet it is. Is it proper that when you come to the altar that you would bow your knee before the Lord our God or bow your knees before the Lord? Yes. I remember Adrian Rogers, boy, and I think now the new pastor there, now he's resigned, I think he had some health issues or something like that. And well, when they lost Adrian Rogers, they lost one fine preacher and fine man. And he's with the Lord. But I remember him talking about when God called him to preach, and he was talking about he was out at a football field, and he just went out in the middle of that field, and he got on his face, prostrate, and was praying to God and humbling himself before God and answering God's call, you know, on his life. And he felt like that wasn't even low enough. I mean, he's on his nose. He's just down on his face, you know, before a holy God. And so he felt like, I'm still not humble enough. I'm still not humble enough. I haven't demonstrated to the Lord I'm humble enough. And so he said he took his finger and he dug a hole in the ground right under his nose and stuck his nose in the hole. And I thought, now that's a good story. That's a good story. Well, let me tell you, that honors the Lord. The lower we can demonstrate ourselves, the higher we manifest who He is. So it's always appropriate, friends. It's always appropriate. Don't give any credence to this idea that bowing your knee is out of vogue, that it's unbecoming a Christian, somehow not even fitting for a redeemed Christian life. Oh, it's very fitting, and it will always be fitting. You go back, you start reading and studying the book of the Revelation, and you'll be overwhelmed by the majesty of Almighty God, the awesomeness, the power of Almighty God. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not going to go through a great deal of that in my life. But I know this, it's far better for us now, to bow our knee before the Lord. And so, with that in mind, if you are able, and only if you are able, where you are, I'm not asking you to come up front, but if you'd like to come down to the front, I would just like us to demonstrate our willingness to bow our knees before the Lord our God. Sometimes prayer night, I'll get over here and you'll see me bow. But I want you to know, it's a holy activity. It's a holy activity. So I just want us to close tonight with just a word of prayer as we bow, as we can. If you can't, that's fine, the kids. But I want you to teach your kids that bowing our knees before the Lord is a biblical thing, is a Christ-honoring thing, and it's right for us to do it. It's right for us to do it. And so let us do so now, willingly, and not be in that number later that whether they want to or not, they're going to have to. Okay? So again, I know many of you can't do this, but as you can, let's just bow ourselves here before the Lord our God and demonstrate our own humility before the Lord. All right? So move around, do as you need to do, and we'll do that. All right? All right, Brother John and Brother Houston, I want y'all to, would you come to the platform? Y'all, come, both of you men, come to the platform.